Thank you, Charlie and Jenny. Thank you, kids, for helping to lead us this morning in honoring and worshiping our humble King, to encourage us to go tell all that Jesus Christ is born. What a good morning it's been already. I'll try not to mess it up. And we're continuing today in our focus on Advent. You know, Advent is a season of anticipation and yearning. It's a time when we lean into the already but not yet nature of our salvation in Christ. It's a celebration that Christ has come, that God has made the way for us to return to Him in Christ, free from sin, with renewed life, and equipped by His Spirit for the journey. And He did all of it just as He promised from the very beginning. Advent is the time that we remember those who for thousands of years anticipated the coming Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, who would free us from our slavery to sin and make all things new. And we know this has been fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate Christmas and why we participate in Advent in the time leading up into Christmas Day. Yet we recognize that we today are also in a season of Advent. We anticipate. We find hope, joy, peace, and love in the Christ who promises to return and make all things new. We read the end of Revelation, and alongside John, chapter 22, verse 20, we sigh, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." Last week, we lit the candle of hope and talked about how God being with us in Christ brings us hope. And this week, our focus is on how God coming to be with us brings us joy. As I was thinking about this, I remembered something that my sister and I used to do every year at Christmas time. So we lived in a neighborhood where Christmas lights were a big deal. We had this big archway over the entrance to our neighborhood with these little angels on it. We wrapped all the street lights with garland and these big red bows. It was a big deal for us. And because it was a big deal for us, it was kind of a big deal for our community. And honestly, there were not a lot of things to do in Ponca City, Oklahoma. And this was before Netflix, so every evening we would just have lines of cars that would come through our neighborhood to see the lights on the houses. And because we had so many people driving by our house, my sister and I thought that it would be a fun idea to dress up as Santa and Mrs. Claus and stand out on our front porch and wave to people. Again, not a lot of things to do in Ponca City. So I found an old big red sweatshirt. I stuffed a pillow in the front. And I bought a red kind of stocking cap beanie, and because I was crafty, I cut white felt into the shape of a beard and attached it to my skull with an elastic band. And I promise you, never before had there been a more spitting image of Santa the Claus. But one particular evening, I was sitting out on the porch, bringing Christmas cheer and merriment to all, when I noticed a gray Toyota van was coming down the road. And I was excited about this because I recognized that that van belonged to my friend Joseph and his family. So as they slowly drove up to the house, I waved and said, "Hey, Joseph, it's me, Ryan." Because how else could he tell? But the van kept moving. And as it went past the house, I kind of started to jump up and down a little bit. I didn't know why they didn't at least roll down the window or stop to say hello, but even though I was making a bit more of a scene, the van kept moving. So I stepped down off the porch and started walking toward the van. And the van sped up. And I started yelling louder, "It's me! It's me!" And sped up to a jog. The van sped up as well. And so I started just running after this van like the Terminator. I flung off my beard and my hat, and I started chasing Joseph's van, just screaming, "It's me! It's me!" The van punched the gas, spun its tires, drove out of the neighborhood. And the next day at school, I saw Joseph. I was like, what happened? Why didn't you guys stop and pull over and say, hey, last night at my house while you were looking at Christmas lights? And he looked at me confused and he said, what do you mean? We didn't go out looking at Christmas lights last night. Which made me realize that some poor family that apparently also drove a gray Toyota van went out innocently looking at Christmas lights during a quiet and calm holiday family outing and ended up getting chased down the road by a miniature Santa Claus screaming and yelling, it's me, at them. I guarantee that family has not celebrated Christmas since. But I tell you that story to highlight the cosmic gulf between my joyful announcement to Joseph's family that it was I who was there, even though hidden, at Christmas, and God's actual, real, joyful announcement that he himself was here, though perhaps hidden for the first real and true Christmas. You know, if we could go back in time some 2,000 years and I told you that God in the flesh, the promised Messiah, was going to come tomorrow, how would you expect him to arrive? Yeah, I'm thinking the sky is going to open up. There will be worldwide celebrations, pyrotechnics. Every channel will be streaming this live. This is going to be the biggest event in history, and God will come running out for all to see, shouting, it's me! It's me! Joy to the world! The Lord has come. But when God, the Son, the Savior, did come to the world, there were no pyrotechnics. There was no live stream. And the sky for most of the world remained silent. Joy did come to the world, the lightning strike that divided history. Yet the way that joy did come tells us a lot about the God who sent it. As I said, this Advent week we're focusing on joy, and more specifically the kind of joy that we find only in Emmanuel, God with us. And what it tells us about the joy that we should have in the Christ who came over 2,000 years ago. So today we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Now this is the famous, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus passage. This is Mary and Joseph having received individual miraculous announcements from visiting angels that Mary, though a virgin, was going to give birth to God, the Son, in the flesh. And almost 9 months later, we learn they're sent to Bethlehem to register for a census. And Luke has set the table here in chapter 1 by detailing the account of Elizabeth and Zechariah, the priest, who were Mary's relatives, who were told by an angel that they were going to parent John the Baptist, who would be the prophesied forerunner to the Christ. And as we just read, Luke records Mary and Elizabeth meeting together and being in awe of what God was doing. And Mary writes and sings this beautiful song about God's faithfulness. John the Baptist is born. And then here we are in chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Okay, so notice Caesar Augustus makes a declaration throughout all the world. All the world. That's his circle of influence. Augustus was not just a local tyrant or a mid-level politician. Caesar Augustus was actually the great-nephew of Julius Caesar. And Augustus was a devourer, a warrior who clawed his way to the top by murdering anyone who stood in his way. And then by the sheer force of his will and reputation, bent the Roman Empire into a state of forced unity under his feet. Now, Caesar Augustus was actually first known as Octavian, but at his suggestion, no doubt, the Roman Senate voted to give him the title of Augustus, meaning holy, revered, anointed one. This was a title that up to that time was exclusively reserved for deity, for gods. And so by taking on this name, Octavian was claiming that he himself was Caesar, the holy God. And the people celebrated him, kind of because they had to. But some of them adopted Caesar's birthday as the first day of the new year. They greeted him in the streets by crying out, "Savior!" We actually have an inscription calling him Caesar Augustus, Savior of the whole world. As R. Kent Hughes says, Rome and Augustus had bludgeoned every foe into submission. There was peace, but it was a dark peace, a Hitler's peace. And no man or woman or boy or girl could say a word against it without fearfully looking over his or her shoulder. Caesar Augustus actually used the Greek word for gospel or good news to describe the new world order under his reign. So Caesar Augustus, the holy anointed savior of the world, bringer of the gospel of peace and order to the world, shouted loudly and decreed throughout the land, "Behold my power and its reach. It's me." And it's under this declaration from Caesar, the holy God, the savior of the world, that young Mary and Joseph begin their 80-mile trek in the cold winter to Bethlehem. You know, this was not a prime season for joy. Which brings us to our text and to our first observation. God with us brought unexpected joy. God with us brought unexpected joy. Look at verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. You know, it's interesting how the characters and circumstances surrounding the Christmas narrative are often pictured as being so still and so serene. You know, Mary and Joseph with sheepish smiles, soft little halos, holding this calm yet dignified little baby. The sheep lying in the grass next to the shepherds as the angels gently sing of Jesus' arrival. You know, these pictures of Christmas seem so unruffled, so serene. Yet as we read the narrative of the Christ's arrival to earth, we see that it was anything but serene. It says, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. This is the Shekinah glory, the blazing, blinding, knee-buckling glory of God, light. This was not a glow stick or a nightlight. Okay, this light hurt. In the Bible, when the Shekinah glory was visible, people hid their eyes from it. They fell down. They were overwhelmed. This announcement of joy brought fear to the shepherds, and rightfully so. The announcement of God with us came crashing in. What was a great, quiet, and silent night now has sheep flying, baying everywhere. The shepherds can't decide if they should try to grab them or run away with them or just die there on the ground in reaction to this painful, shocking light. It's like if you were asleep one night and someone jumped in your room with the sun and bottle rockets. Okay, this unsilent night was messy. It was disheveled. Nothing went humanly right. This is not the way to bring joy. This is the way to bring fear. And Luke tells us that's exactly what it did. I mean, consider these poor shepherds. They were not ready for this. Nothing like this ever happened to shepherds. Shepherds had bad reputations. You didn't go near shepherds. They were despised by the good people of the day. They were considered untrustworthy, lying thieves, so much so that they could not even give testimony in court. They were not the in crowd. By the very nature of their work, they could not observe Israel's ceremonial laws, because they were constantly unclean. In fact, the only people lower than the shepherds in the eyes of the culture were lepers. And shepherds were despised. They were gross. They were filthy. They belonged outdoors with the animals. So why, if they were the lowly of the low, did God's angels first appear to shepherds? Is it just to show that God was reaching first to the meek and to the lowly of the world, perhaps? But consider this echo from God's salvation history tied to the vocation of shepherd. Okay, Abraham, whom God used to establish his people, was a shepherd. Moses, whom God used to rescue his people, was a shepherd. David, who God used to rule over and rightly govern his people, was a shepherd. Virtually all the significant forefathers of the faith that God raised up to use for his sovereign and decisive glory at one time or another bore the lowly title of shepherd. And so where again does God go to unveil this new twist in the story of the Hebrews? Well, he again chooses the shepherds. And while, yes, God is showing that his message is unexpectedly given to the lowest of the low, the presence of the shepherds and the very fact that Jesus identifies himself as the shepherd of his people shows this unexpected reversal is what God loves to do. God loves to bring the highest of joys through the lowliest of means. You know, this is far different from how the world announces the arrival of its dignitaries. You know, many years ago, several decades, Queen Elizabeth II visited the United States, and the reports started to come out about the necessities that preceded her arrival. Her 4,000 pounds of luggage included two outfits for every occasion, a mourning, M-O-U-R-N, a mourning outfit in case someone died, 40 pints of plasma, white baby goat leather toilet seat covers, and much, much more. She brought her own hairdresser, two valets, a host of attendants. This brief visit to the United States cost exceedingly over $20 million. Now, the world announces its presence and joy with pomp and circumstance. It's calculated. It's anticipated. It makes sure that every base is covered. God, on the other hand, announced the greatest joy in all of history, unprompted, to nobodies, in nowhere, And no one knew about it except two tired, filthy teenagers who'd been relegated to a barn. And now a people considered so scumbag worthless that their testimony wouldn't even hold up in court were being given the greatest testimony of all time. God's way of bringing joy is completely upside down to us. God with us brought unexpected joy. But God with us also brought overwhelming joy. Overwhelming joy. Look at verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. This is the birth announcement of the King, the Messiah." You think of any birth announcement that you've seen on Instagram or some big viral gender reveal. You know, usually these announcements bring joy and celebration. And the more unexpected the result, the greater the joy. Okay, this was one of those announcements times infinity plus 100. So good news should bring great joy, right? Well, look at the shepherds' reaction. Verse 9 says they were filled with great fear. The King James Version says they were sore afraid. So why did the angel have to tell the shepherds, hey, fear not? I mean, did the angel botch this? Did he have to go back to God the Father and say, "Ooh, my bad. We went way too big to the totally wrong folks at the totally wrong time. What was I thinking? Night, shepherds. Next time we'll just send a save the date card." Something like that. No, this wasn't botched. The overwhelming nature of the announcement of the arrival of Jesus the Christ was completely consistent with every other encounter between the heavenly and the human. You know, post-resurrection, every time Jesus came into the presence of his disciples, instead of, "Hey guys," or "Peace be to you," he would have to say, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." In the Old Testament, the presence of the Lord was met with fear and trembling and "woe is me" and repentance. And why was it met that way? Because that's the right response. That's the necessary response to a holy and powerful God. And it should be our response. But we learn something here about our God. That's that this God who rightfully and appropriately overwhelms us with his power and presence is also rightfully and appropriately overwhelming to us in his goodness. "Behold, look," the angel says, "I'm bringing you good news of great joy." Not only did God with us bring unexpected joy and overwhelming joy, but God with us brought full joy. Full joy. Look at verse 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." You know, it's easy for us to kind of skip through these titles of Jesus, because we have grown old and callous to them. But think what they would have meant to these shepherds, to the original hearers. In the city of David, the Savior, the Christ, the Lord. This is the only time in the Gospels that all the titles of Jesus are brought together at once. The angel was communicating not just the arrival of Jesus, but a full explanation of who he, this Jesus, was, is, and forever will be. Jesus is in the city of David. He is in the place of kingship where David, the great shepherd king, was promised that he would have someone from his lineage to sit on the throne of his people forever. A promise ultimately fulfilled in the Christ. Jesus is the link to Jewish salvation history. He is also the Savior. It's the Greek word soter. Remember, this was the word that Caesar Augustus flaunted about himself. It means a releaser from bonds, one who has come to set right and to destroy his enemies. He is the Christ. We've been looking at this word as we've walked through Mark together. Christ is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, or anointed one, the one set aside from the foundation of the world to rescue his people from evil. He's the Genesis 3 snake crusher, the great rescuer from our sin, and he is the Lord. This is the title and the term used for God in the Old Testament. Calling Jesus Lord announces his deity, his sovereign rule over all creation. He is God, the King. The angel was announcing the arrival of the fulfillment of all that these people had been waiting for. The true and better David, the Savior from our chains of sin, the foretold Christ and rescuer. And this rescuer was, in fact, not just a man, not just a strong leader, not just a human raised up. No, this baby is the promised one who will sit eternally on the throne of David the king. He's our rescuer. He is the anointed Messiah from before the world began. And this promised one who has come is none other than God himself in the flesh. Good news. Great joy. While Caesar Augustus was forcing everyone to call him Savior, Anointed One, and Rescuer, Jesus, the true and better Savior, Anointed One, and Rescuer, came. This Jesus was given the highest titles that could possibly be given, and he was given all of them at once. Yet unlike Caesar, he deserved them. This was the announcement. The inauguration of the long-awaited Savior stepping into the world to claim his kingdom. God with us brought unexpected joy. It brought overwhelming joy. It brought fullness of joy. And God with us brought inviting joy. Inviting joy. Notice the choice of words in verse 11. I love this. Unto you. Not just born this day, but unto you is born this day. The angel was doing more than telling the shepherds what had happened. He was telling them why it mattered and that it mattered for them. Like the tag on a Christmas present, the angel was saying, this gift is from God to you. This great joy is not just joyous, it is to be your joy. This great news is not just news, it is news for you. You are in this story. Verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. This will be a sign for you, the angel says, when you go see it. The angel expected the shepherds to go. This news is a gift, a joyful present unto you. But it is also for you to get up and receive. This was not just an announcement of joy. This was an invitation to have it. You know, what if the angel had said that the shepherds would find him in a robe lying in the palace? Well, that's great. But shepherds couldn't go into a palace. People like them weren't invited. What if the angel had said they would find him in a shroud, lying in the Holy of Holies in the temple? That's great. But shepherds couldn't go into the temple. They were unclean. People like them weren't invited. You know, shepherds, by the very nature of their position in life, had very limited social and physical access. That's why they worked outside in the field with animals. But what did the angel say? You will find him wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. A manger. Shepherds could go to a manger. A stall, a barn, a place for lowly animals. That was their wheelhouse. In fact, that was their only wheelhouse. If this message of true hope and joy was actually for people like them, then this stable was the only place they could go. And that's exactly where God went. This invitation from the angels was like Cinderella's slipper. It fit the very ones who fit in nowhere else. And the invitation was come. Come, be the first to look upon the very face of God in the flesh. You are invited. Joy has come. This joy, it's for you. So, what does this mean for us today? Well, as we've seen, God with us brought joy unexpected and overwhelming and full and inviting. It was blinding, fear-inducing, and its initial announcement was humiliatingly miraculous. And our response in this season to celebrate Jesus' coming and this news of great joy is often, hey, I should receive gifts. Have we lost our joy? Have we lost our sense of awe at Christmas? How many times at Christmas, when we turn our attention to the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior, and our Lord, do we need to be told, hey, don't be afraid? How readily do we recognize our access and our opportunity to behold God with us? What if the shepherds had responded, wow, that's amazing. Good for him. What a show. You want some eggnog? And that's it. As we'll see, no, the shepherds ran. They ran with great joy in the announcement and awe of their access to God of the universe, who actually came to a place that they could go. Is that our response? Do we run to the manger with great joy and anticipation? Does Jesus, God with us, fill us with joy? The joy that only God can give in Christ is great joy. It is the fullest joy. It is deep joy. And as one author said, it cannot be taken away. It is indestructible. Ah, but it can go to sleep. Has your joy in Christ gone to sleep? Perhaps, like on that night outside Bethlehem, you too need the light of God to break through your darkness and to overwhelm you and to cause you in a right way to fear. Perhaps you too need to hear the words, no, don't fear. This is good news. This is great joy. And it's for you. Perhaps you too need to recognize that the invitation that God extends, no matter who you are, extends to you. For behold, The angel said, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, you have truly given us good news with great joy that we who are broken and rebellious sinners by our very nature, bent to run away from you, have beheld and have celebrated God with us, the one who came to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins, that we could turn from those sins, have new life, have new joy, eternal and full, in and through your power and your presence and your forgiveness. And so God, just like those shepherds on that night, overwhelm us with who you are. Help us to behold that good news of great joy. Let us give you honor and glory and the praise that you are due. Jesus, for you are God with us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.